Did you realize that you just sang a prayer? That song was a prayer song. Every verse, every statement is actually addressed to God. We have a lot of songs like that that are prayer songs, and that one is certainly one of them. God's people pray. That's kind of a statement that's a given. If there's one thing that people associate with religion or with Christianity, certainly in particular, it's that God's people pray. That's one thing that we have in common in spite of a lot of other differences. God's people pray. We recognize that, and we've been going through several sermons that have to do with prayer and the powerful prayers of the Bible. And this morning we're going to be looking at some other Bible prayers. And there's a scripture in Revelation chapter 5 that speaks of the prayers of God's people going up and having them represented by these golden bowls full of incense that the elders had, which are the prayers of God's people. As Galen spoke about, we thank the Lord for his love. That's one of the things we do when we pray. We pray gratitude, pray thanksgiving. We pray thankful for the love of God, acknowledging what a great blessing that is. And there are so many other different aspects to our prayers. But this morning, I want us to look at some other Bible prayers. In addition to the ones that we've seen, we'll see a few others next week. And then we're going to look at some of the teaching and the examples of Jesus concerning prayer. But this question as we begin today, what do you expect when you pray? What do you expect when you pray? Do you expect God to act immediately? Do you expect nothing? What do you expect when you pray? Scripture has some things to say about that, and I think a good way to consider that is to look at some of the other Bible prayers that we have and ask ourselves, okay, well, what did they pray for? What did they pray for? And what did they expect? And I want us to turn to one of the last books of the Bible, and it's one of the five one-chapter books. And we're going to read a few verses from the book of 3 John. John wrote those three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in addition to the Gospel of John, in addition to the Revelation. But in this book, there is a prayer for good health. You've heard me say before, there are times when Scripture prays about things, and it's more about spiritual needs and the gospel being shared, and we're going to see that today as well. But that doesn't mean that it's wrong to pray for good things physically and emotionally for ourselves and for those that we love. And the Bible has examples of just that, including this prayer in 3 John at the beginning of this letter. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. And then verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I love that last verse so much. I share it every once in a while with our kids and with our grandkids. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And that is exactly right. And I know those of you who have children or grandchildren feel the exact same way. But as this prayer begins, it is a prayer for good health. And as we read those verses, I hope that you see that it's a prayer for good physical health as well as good spiritual health. We are to pray for both of those. And the Apostle John certainly does that here. Verse 2, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you. Those are things that John is concerned with about his friend Gaius, a very common Greek-Roman name there in the first century. I'm praying that you'll have good health and that things are going well with you. We pray that prayer for our loved ones and friends as well. And we wish them those same things. We wish them well. We wish them a good life. And we pray that they remain and enjoy good health and that all may go well with them. And yet again, John turns it to the physical, emotional, as well as the spiritual. I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. And that's when he transitions to spiritual good health. Good spiritual health. As he continues on to testify, to remind him of how important it is that they have great joy in Christ and that they continue to share their faith and that others may be able to see that and to hear about it. And John says, that's what I hear about you. That you're walking in the truth, living by the truth is the idea. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, that my children are people of the truth. It's physical good health, but it's also spiritual good health. And it's right for us to pray for both of those things, for those who we love. And we understand that when we're close to somebody, we are going to pray those things for them because that's what we want. That's what we want for them as much as anything. Good physical health. Good spiritual health. That things will go well with them. Well, there's another prayer that's found in the Old Testament. And we probably wouldn't have heard of this prayer except for a book that came out several years ago. It came out in 2000. It was written by Bruce Wilkinson. And the title was The Prayer of Jabez. The Prayer of Jabez. And it's the prayer is found in the statements that we know about this very unique character in Scripture is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Verses 9 and 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. So the name is associated with the word for pain. Verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 4, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. Again, this book came out in 2000, and by the year 2008, it had sold over 10 million copies. Pretty popular book, I'd say, this little book on the prayer of Jabez, on these two little verses, and especially the last verse that I read. Now, I can tell you, and you very likely may remember this, that there was a lot of positive response, obviously, but there was also some negative response. There were some who looked at this prayer and looked at Bruce Wilkinson's book and said, well, I'm not sure that that's a good thing. I'm not sure that you should be praying for something so personal, so selfish sounding. Others commented, well, you know, Jesus came along and he said, don't pray repetitious prayers. I think one of the things that Bruce Wilkinson said is to pray this prayer every single day. For 30 days. And so there were some who reacted negatively from that perspective. And I want to say both of those are valid points and concerns and something that you should think about. I can tell you that years ago, after this book came out and after this prayer became famous, these scriptures became famous, I started using that prayer in my life. I would pray the Lord's Prayer most every day. I would pray this prayer. I would recite some scriptures such as Psalm 23 and some passages from Matthew 5 and Romans 8. I would recite in my mind my personal mission statement from Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And I would do those things every day, and they were meaningful to me. And that's the thing about prayer. Is it something that is meaningful to you? That's what Jesus was warning against, because the prayers of the Jewish leaders of his day were not meaningful to them. They were vain repetitions. They were just reciting words. They didn't matter. I've shared before this, the only quote I can remember, except for maybe to be or not to be, but the only quote I can really remember from, you know, junior and senior English with Miss Sheila Parker and the words of Shakespeare. And I think it's from Julius Caesar, where my words rise up, my thoughts remain below. Words without thoughts never to heaven go. And I think that's pretty accurate, isn't it? Obviously, God hears our prayers all the time. He's God. How he's going to react to them is another thing, and that's kind of one of the questions we're asking today. But my responsibility, my call, is to pray these prayers from a sincere and genuine heart, with my mind fully engaged. So it's words and thoughts that are going up to God in prayer. And I can tell you that that's different with different people, what that looks and sounds like. And so as we think of this prayer of Jabez, it does sound a little bit selfish, especially in this translation, in the newest of the NIV versions. I think the one that I used was an older NIV version. And it went like this: "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, so that I would not cause pain." Well, there's some translation things, obviously, that are working there. But as you hear these words and you pray this prayer, one of the things at the end of it that I think is telling is that how did God respond? And God granted his request. Now, God doesn't say yes only to good prayers or to good people. He answers all prayers, yes, no, or wait. I think that's a pretty general statement, but I think accurate. And he may offer people a yes response and give them their heart's desire or what their prayers ask for, even if they still have some growing to do in their lives. Well, Jabez lived a few years before I was born, so I didn't get to talk to him personally about what was the condition of his heart. But this prayer meant a lot to me. And obviously it meant a lot to a lot of other people. And I think it's okay for us to pray this prayer from good motives. Even that part about enlarging my territory, enlarging my influence. Help me, Father, that you'll open some doors for me. Don't we pray that prayer? I think that's what he was talking about. Could have been just for personal, selfish, material gain, but I don't think so. At least that's the perspective I'm using. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm. That's exactly what John just prayed for his friend Gaius, that he would be in good health, that all would go well for him. But I think there's an edge to this prayer that's not just the perspective of keep me from harm, but also keep me from harming others. Keep me from evil, so that I won't be a source of harm or a source of difficulty. The way Paul puts it in Romans is, I won't be a stumbling block to the faith of others because of my sinfulness or because of my attitude. And I think that's part of what this prayer of Jabez represented to him. It's certainly what it represented to me. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain and so that I will not cause pain for others. Yes, that little book is still available. Yes, along with all the other Bruce Wilkinson books. And I can tell you, I don't buy everything in the books. I don't buy everything in most any book that I read. You probably don't buy everything in the sermons that you hear Bill speak, and I want you to know that is A-okay. Because what do you do with it? Well, you go back and you compare it to this. And this little prayer and this mysterious creature, Jabez, found himself in inspired scripture. And God granted his request. Well, I'll let you play with that on your own time, but let's go on. Two prayers out of the book of Hebrews. We are studying from the book of Hebrews in our Wednesday evening chapel class. And as the writer of Hebrews, that we don't know exactly who that was, but as he gets towards the end of this word of exhortation, as he calls it, 13 chapters, he has a couple of prayers. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 and 19, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now, we have heard that a lot already, haven't we? Pray for us. The Apostle Paul says that almost every time he gets close to ending a letter. Pray for us. He certainly asked the Thessalonians to pray for him that he would be able to be rejoined with them. He was taken away much sooner than he anticipated, violently, and ended up sending Timothy back to them because he was so concerned for them. And Timothy comes back and he shares good news, and Paul writes the book of 1 Thessalonians, perhaps a few months later, the letter of 2 Thessalonians, some of the earliest scriptures, if not the earliest scriptures written in the New Testament. And he asks them, pray for us. Pray for us. And the writer of Hebrews says the same thing, but pray for us about what? Pray for us, he says in Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. And so he's asking them to pray that that will be the case. Help us to live honorably. Pray for us that our motives will be good, that our actions will be good, that it will be consistent with the message that we're preaching and writing. But there's more. Again, that physical and spiritual aspect. The spiritual aspect, I think, is seen in verse 18. And then in verse 19, I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Pray that we'll be rejoined. Pray that I can get there. And that's similar to some of the things we read about from the Apostle Paul. Pray for us. The writer of Hebrews says. And then the prayer goes on, but takes a little bit of a different turn. In verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews 13, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The writer of Hebrews has been, throughout the book, throughout the letter, throughout this word of exhortation, has been exhorting them to remain faithful, to not give up their Christian faith, even though they're suffering greatly for it, physically and emotionally. And because of the content of the book, we figure that these are Christians of a primarily Jewish background, and they're considering going back to Judaism because Christianity has brought them nothing but trouble, nothing but suffering. And so throughout, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is better. This Christian faith is better. Don't give up on it. And as he prays this prayer, that's what he's praying. He reminds them that it's centered on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he prays that our resurrected Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the soul of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And I'm reminded of a statement in Ephesians chapter 4 as Paul writes to the church of the Ephesians. And he tells them that we have all been given great gifts and different gifts. And the purpose of those gifts is the same, however, to equip God's people for works of service. Such a great line in Ephesians 4. And that's really what the writer of the book of Hebrews is praying for in these verses as well. that great shepherd of the sheep, the resurrected Lord Jesus, will equip you with everything good for doing his will. And that he may work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. He's praying that they will be equipped for every good work, as Paul wrote to Timothy that he was. The way our shepherd Ken Culpepper put it in our shepherd's prayer today, that we would live every day better than the day before. And that's called growth. And that's what John prayed for his friend Gaius. That's what the writer of Hebrews is praying for here. I think that's what the man in 1 Chronicles 4, Jabez, prayed, that's what his life would look like. That God may be working in us, but working in us what is pleasing to him. And that's the key. And I think that's the key to understanding all of these prayers that we've been seeing. Is that what we pray is that God will work in us, but for his glory, not ours. That his will would be done, not ours. Which is what Jesus prayed in the garden. And what he taught us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes when I pray that prayer, I use first person singular. May your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. The writer of Hebrews prays that God would equip them through Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord, for every good work, to do his will, to let God work in us. And so back to our original question. What do you expect when you pray? I think you can expect God to act. Isn't that why we pray? If we don't pray to affect God's actions, why do we do that? Why do we do that? Jonah believed so strongly that his prayers and that the prayers of these pagan Assyrians in Nineveh, he believed so strongly in the power of those prayers approaching God sincerely and genuinely that it would change God's mind. Through Jonah, God's message had been 40 days and I'm going to overthrow this whole city. And from the king on down to the lowest peasant, they repented and they prayed, and sure enough, God relented. And Jonah was mad because they were his enemies. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want God to save them, amazingly enough. Sure hope we're not like that with our enemies. But he knew the power of prayer, and he prayed it, and God gave it, answered it, heard their prayers and responded, and saved them. Do you expect God to act on your prayers? Well, I hope you do. I hope that's one of the reasons why you pray, to affect God's actions. Now, ultimately, God is going to do his will, and we're going to read that in just a moment. But this is how Jesus put it in Matthew 7. And again, we're going to hear more from Jesus in a couple of weeks, but that great passage in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and what? It shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For the one who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it'll be open to them. That's how God responds to sincere searching hearts that reach out to him in prayer. James, the half-brother of Jesus, our Lord, says this in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. So clearly he's talking here about blessings and prayers and requests for things that are taken from a heart that is not in line with God and his will. And so he says in verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And so he summarizes this at the end of verse 2 by saying, you do not have because you do not ask. And you're not asking from a heart that is sincere and genuine and a heart that seeks the will of the Father rather than your own selfish will. And so this familiar passage towards the end, at the end of James 4. Now listen, you who say in verse 13, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, verse 15, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So what's the difference? Well, one prayer is seeking the will of the Father. And it's more than just saying, if it's your will. It's actually believing that and wanting that and urging God to act on that. And certainly God wants to hear from us about what our desire is, absolutely. And when that desire is so strong, when it's about something that's going on that's so difficult and so important in our lives or in the lives of those that we love, we must pray about that. And that's and sometimes all we can pray about, and God will hear. But in the midst of all of that, we must do what James is calling us to do here at the end of chapter 4. If it is your will. Jesus, at the end of his life, prayed in the garden that this cup would pass from him, and yet he also prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And so the answer to his prayer was no, because that wasn't the Father's will. Our prayers should reflect that same thing. We expect God to act, but on the basis of his will, not mine. We want to share with him what my will is, absolutely. But in the midst of that, we share it from the perspective of thy will be done. We go back to Revelation as we end this morning and look at Revelation chapter 8. A passage in Revelation chapter 8 that once again revisits that thought of prayers going up to God as incense. Revelation 8, verse 3, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Well, what about that? Well, those bowls of incense were the prayers of God's people going up, but these were people who were suffering. These were people whose lives were being threatened, whose lives were being imprisoned, whose lives were being taken from them because of their faith. And they were prayers for God's presence. They were prayers for God's deliverance. They were prayers for God's vindication. And the book of Revelation and its wonderful symbolic apocalyptic imagery is communicating to them, your prayers are being heard, and God one day will act. He will act on your prayers, and he will bring vindication, and he will bring judgment. And much of the chapters that follow share in that exact statement. Do we expect God to act on our prayers? I hope the answer is yes. I hope as you pray that you'll pray, may your will be done, Father, not mine. But here's mine. And I hope it aligns with yours. And if it doesn't, then defeat me. But if it does, then grant these prayers that I give you. Expect God to ask. So a few things as we close. Ask. Pray. Keep praying. Keep asking. And again, Jesus will say some parables about that. And pray, may your will be done. Thy will be done. Pray that. and actually sincerely desire it. For the will of God to be done in your life and in the life of those you love, in the life of those you pray for. And then thirdly, expect God to act on your prayers in ways that may surprise you at times. But I promise you, He will hear and He will act. This morning, if you need to come to that God with prayers on your heart or to become a Christian or to seek Him in a greater way, come as we stand and sing our song together. What